Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. And good morning to you who are watching online, either now or Sunday morning or at some other point. We're really glad to be sharing this time together. It's a significant morning when we're remembering Veterans Day weekend and then at the same time recognizing those who are persecuted for our faith. So if you are a veteran here today, you have our gratitude for your service for our country, and those of you who are watching and might be a veteran, thank you and recognize you today on this same Sunday when we're also recognizing those who have suffered for our Savior. So if you would join me before we look into Scripture, let's just go to prayer again, go to the Lord, and thank you, Father, for the amazing work that Jesus did for us. Did for us what we could never have done for ourselves. Purchased our redemption, adopted us as your children. So now, Father, we pray that you would use our moments together as we look into your word to powerfully impact us. As we consider persecution and the persecutors and the persecuted, stir our hearts to help and to pray. Pray that everyone who is here this morning or listening or watching online will take a next step with Jesus, faith and to obedience. We would come to know you better, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I have enjoyed loving Kathy for many, many years, she has been and continues to be a wonderful wife to me. So we love our life together, I just remain grateful that she said yes to my will you, so we're 40 some odd years in now and enjoying the journey, which thought makes me think about weddings, and I've been a part of a lot of weddings over the years. Watched a lot of brides and grooms as they were on their nervous day, and weddings are usually, mostly, delightful. There's lots of music, and there's flowers, and there's small crowds or large crowds, and sometimes there's a little bit of drama. It's not unusual. Weddings are mostly about beauty and celebration and excitement, and it's good times. And the couple is envisioning a lifetime together, growing together, maturing together, happiness and holiness. So it's, and then thinking about weddings also, it's a setting for promise making. So they're standing before witnesses, and the bride and the groom make solemn vows to each other, and those vows will stabilize them through a lifetime of the ups and downs of marriage. I'll never forget reciting my vows to Kathy and then hearing her recite her vows to me. She looked me in the eyes and said, "I, Kathy, take you, Dave, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better and for richer and for health." Which wasn't exactly what she said, so you were listening. My vows to her and her vows to me included the for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. If you promise faithfulness and love only in the seasons of better and richer and healthy, that's not going to stabilize anything when hard times hit. And to be honest, we don't want to just focus on worse and poverty and sickness either. It's both that are in view in the promises made on the wedding day. And the richness of years together is made richer, and it's made deeper, and it's made more solid by the experience of both the good and the hard times and the mountaintops and sometimes the deep valleys. The Bible's promises to us who follow Jesus are actually very similar. They provide tremendous stability for us as we refresh our minds with the promises of Scripture, and they paint a realistic view of what a lifetime of walking with God involves. So you find promises like this in the book of Nehemiah. We read, the joy of the Lord is your refuge or your strength. And then in the book of Hebrews, written explicitly to persecuted Christians, God promises, I will never desert you, I will never abandon you. And Jesus promises, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Those are great promises, and we revel in those promises, and there's lots more like them. But Jesus also said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. He said, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, turning you over to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors on account of my name. The Apostle Paul promised a bunch of brand new Christians in the region of Galatia, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And then years later, right before Paul was to be put to death, he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it's important to know all this, both the sunny promises of God's presence and Jesus' peace, and also the real possibility of serious suffering. It's important for us to know that the biblical norm for Christianity and Christians then and now involves persecution. So as Todd has already previewed, today our focus is on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we've already been oriented in that way by Todd's remarks and by the video we've seen and the prayer and even the songs we've sung. And now we turn to Scripture to see what God's Word says to us about suffering for Jesus. The focus today is not on suffering for suffering's sake. I mean, we all suffer to some degree just because we're living in a very broken world. But the suffering we're thinking about this morning is suffering for God's sake. It's suffering just because we're faithful to Jesus. And in many places today, many of our Christian family members are experiencing the persecution Jesus and Paul told us to expect. Every year, many, many thousands of our brothers and our sisters die martyrs' deaths. And millions of faithful Christians worldwide live in very oppressed conditions where they face constant threat of arrest, imprisonment, and all kinds of problems. And during our time together this morning, we're going to look sadly all too briefly at first century Christians and Christians today who suffer simply because they're being faithful to Jesus. And then as we close, we'll consider a couple of ways we can respond to the needs of our suffering spiritual family. Now, a biblical case study takes us to the church in the city of Thessalonica. That was the church that Paul established on his second missionary journey, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 17. It was a very healthy church, and Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word during great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So this is a church of great impact, but it's not as if this church, you know, things were easy for this church, and Paul knew how tough it was. He mentioned their great affliction. And we're going to get to this in a minute, but he actually previews and reminds them of how Christians have historically suffered for their faith. And here, let's just kind of review. The Church of Jesus was born on the day of Pentecost. And very shortly after that, two of the apostles, Peter and John, were arrested for preaching Jesus and told, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they kept on talking about Jesus all the time. So all the apostles were arrested and beaten and then released. And the Christians kept on talking about Jesus. One of them, Stephen, was so bold in his witness that he was stoned to death, became the first Christian martyr. And right after Stephen's great testimony, a widespread persecution broke out. There were house-to-house raids that forced many Christians out of Jerusalem. And Paul makes reference in what I'm about to read to the early church's suffering when writing to the Thessalonians to remind them that their own experience of suffering is not abnormal. That's the norm. This is chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. That's those events that I just mentioned are in view there. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So here's kind of a brief synopsis of what happened in the establishing of the church at Thessalonica. Paul and his team came to Thessalonica preaching the gospel. Three consecutive Sundays, or Sabbaths, they were preaching in the Jewish synagogue. And several people, a few people of the Jewish community believed, and a large number of the God-fearing Greeks, a significant number of the city's leading women also believed. And then those who didn't believe began to oppose Paul for his message, and they actually started a riot. And things got so intense in Thessalonica that Paul had to leave the city and went to the nearby town of Berea and started preaching there. And everything was going great in Berea for a while until the opposition in Thessalonica moved to Berea to make things tough for them in Berea as well. And then things got so hard in Berea that Paul had to move on to another city, which left the Thessalonian opponents free to leave Berea, go back to Thessalonica, and make it really tough again for those brand new Christians in that city. So I'm just going to ask you now to put yourself in the shoes of those Thessalonian believers. You've been a Christian for a few months, maybe as long as a year, probably not, and you've just experienced wave after wave of persecution. And you might be wondering, have we been doing something wrong? Or has God forgotten us? Understandable thoughts, and Paul would have written back, and he would have responded, no, this is exactly what Jesus told us to expect. This is exactly what happened to those churches in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area of Judea. God has not forgotten you. He loves you. It's just that suffering for faithfully following Jesus is the norm. Now, this news about persecution and this teaching is not new to me. And it may not be new to you either, and you may have read, as I've read numerous times in the New Testament, about persecution. But I'm a thankful man right now because I've just finished reading a book that has kind of opened my eyes to the biblical thread of persecution wider than my eyes have ever been opened before. And I'm just going to share a couple of things that I've learned from this book. It's called In the Shadow of the Cross, written by a guy named Glenn Penner. In 2004, he was at one time leading Voice of the Martyrs organization in Canada. And the thesis of the book is that the Bible is a collection of writings by the persecuted to the persecuted. And the book is really good. I highly recommend it. Lots of great content. Where I found the biggest benefit, that's hard to say, there's lots of big benefits, but I found great benefit in that he painstakingly goes through Scripture and shows incident after incident of persecution of God's people simply for obeying what God told them to do. And he spends a lot of time in the Old Testament, and the first example he gives is one I would never have thought of. It's Cain and Abel. You know the story where Cain killed his brother Abel. It's the world's first murder. And Penner noticed what I never had, and that is that Cain killed Abel because of Abel's righteous worship of God. Abel was the first victim of persecution. He died a martyr's death. He worshiped the way God told him to. And then this book that I hope you read goes on to just cite example after example after example how Moses was persecuted by the people of God for doing what God told him to do. And King Saul persecuted young David, and 85 faithful priests were killed by Saul who tried to protect David, and Elijah was persecuted by King Ahab, and it just goes on and on. Innocent people tons of them were killed during the reign of wicked King Manasseh. Jeremiah was persecuted for doing exactly what God told him to do. Daniel's three friends were thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel himself was thrown into a lion's den. And it just goes on and on. What Penner does is take all 39 books of the Old Testament, and in every single one of them, law, prophets, poetry, wisdom, shows how persecution is a major significant theme. And then he does the same thing with the New Testament. Goes through all 27 books of the New Testament, each one of the four Gospels, the Acts, talks about every letter, book of Revelation. Persecution is a theme, sometimes simply alluded to a little bit, and sometimes it's a major theme. And he's opened my eyes to see that, among other things, the Bible is a collection of books written by the persecuted to the persecuted. It's an extremely central theme. And it's important for us to see that persecution is the historical norm, because it's the current norm for a whole lot of our brothers and sisters. Now, I want to make reference to Richard and Sabina Vormbrandt. Richard was a Romanian pastor when the Nazis came to power in the 1930s. And he and his wife, Sabina, suffered greatly under the Nazis and then under the Soviets. And they were the founders of the ministry we call Voice of the Martyrs. And they were young when the Nazis came to power. And they knew that they were in danger of persecution if they kept on living faithfully for Jesus. And they knew also, we're going to have to conquer the fear that we're tempted to succumb to. And the fear was real. Prison, beatings, torture, constant surveillance, even death. So what they did is they read through their Bibles looking for the phrase, "Do not be afraid." And they found 366 examples of times when believers are told, "Do not be afraid." And they memorized all of them. We don't know exactly what 366 passages they chose. They never told anybody. But the inspiration for this book, "Whom Shall I Fear?" is the Vormbrandt's exercise in memorizing scripture that says, "Do not be afraid." And I just paged through it. I haven't read the whole book, but it's a passage and then a short devotional. God's word stabilizes those who are facing tough times. The Vormbrandts, the church around the world, you and me today. Going back to Penner's book, before we head right back into scripture, there are stories about present-day persecution, and those stories are easy to find because it's so widespread, and they're hard to read because they're so painful. But he tells stories of the widespread practice of Muslim women who come to faith in Christ, or girls who come to faith in Christ, and then they are quickly married off to a Muslim man so that they will produce Muslim children. Or teenagers in Ethiopia who put their faith in Jesus, and then their families put them out on the street, and they're homeless. Or the practice in many, especially Muslim countries, Pakistan, India, other countries, where, and he highlights that when girls come to faith in Jesus, they're killed. The video we just watched of Sejun in Nepal, it reminds us that lots and lots of children grow up in the world never having heard of Jesus, having no idea that there is a God who loves them. And then from that video that we saw, here's Sejun. Someone tells him about Jesus. He believes, and he suffers for it. Many parts of the world, overt persecution against Christians is a widespread reality. And in dozens of countries in our world today, those who believe in the same Jesus you and I believe in suffer for it. And that's where it really comes home. We believe in the same Jesus. They are our brothers and sisters. They've lost their homes. They've lost their jobs. They don't even have the option of good employment. They're often sold into slavery. They've lost family members to martyrdom. And persecution or persecutors have done to them what happened to the Thessalonians in AD 50. Now, our church has been blessed for many, many years with a wonderful missions family. I thank God for the missionaries our church is able to partner with and support. Among those our church has supported and currently supports are those who have served Jesus in some very hard places. We supported one family who served Jesus in India. And India is a wonderful country. I was able to visit India one time, and it's home to a billion and a half people. And there are some places in India that are simply not safe to be an outspoken follower of Jesus. This family served in a place like that for a very long time, and we got to partner with them. Some of the missionaries we're supporting right now serve in some very dicey places in Africa and Central America, and even in an increasingly hostile Europe. We also support one family in a country that is officially anti-Christian, and they and their three children are serving Jesus, looking for opportunities to shine for him there. They have taken great risks for the gospel. So our missionaries face significant dangers, but the Christians, the national Christians who live there, face even greater dangers. They may be put in jail. Our missionaries might mostly be simply sent home. They may suffer the loss of property, endure beatings, lose their lives just because they're faithful to Jesus. So things haven't changed much in the last 2,000 years. In many places, the Thessalonian situation repeats, and that's just a very quick look at the persecuted. This morning, I want us also to look at the persecutors, because Paul does in 1 Thessalonians, and see what Paul has to say about them. Because as hard a situation as the persecuted are in, the persecutors are actually in a much worse situation. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, the persecutors both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all people, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they, the persecutors, always reach the limit of their sins, but wrath has come upon them fully. And Paul writes about the persecutors because he knew about it firsthand. Before he became a Christian, he was a violent persecutor of Christians. He would arrest and beat and kill Christians. God graciously revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was converted. He spent the rest of his life serving and suffering for Jesus. But Paul knew that persecution hurt the persecuted more than it hurts the persecutors. Because ultimately, God's going to vindicate the persecuted. But the persecutor faces an eternity separate from God. So, the persecuted have tasted the grace of God. So, it's not surprising that very often the persecuted show grace, mercy, and love to those who are causing them pain. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The church has a wonderful history of those who have suffered for Jesus praying for those who are causing them pain. Stephen, as the rocks were still flying, while he was being killed, said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And going back to Richard Wurmbrand, he wrote one book, actually wrote about 18 books, but one of them is called Tortured for Christ. And in that book, he recounts experiences from prison, and he says that he and his fellow prisoners would pray fervently for their jailers, their captors, while they were being beaten. The worst a persecutor can do to a Christian is kill him, which just ushers that Christian into the immediate presence of God. But the persecutor faces something far worse. And the Christians who have God's perspective see the wrath that's falling on the persecutor, and they want that persecutor to taste the grace that they have tasted. That's what Paul did. I mean, his fellow Jews caused him so much trouble. And yet Paul writes in the book of Romans, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for them, My heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And our church over the years has allowed me to travel to various places to visit with Christians and to serve. And I have heard Kenyans pray fervently for Al-Shabaab, members of Al-Shabaab, the terrorist group. And I've heard Russians pray fervently for the government that is trying to silence them and that opposes them. Persecutors are facing God's wrath, persecuted that want them, the persecutors, to taste the same grace they have. So, that's the persecuted and that's the persecutor. We're going to wrap up our time this morning considering this very important, close to our hearts theme by considering the relationship between a suffering, persecuted people and a Christian who stood with them. Here's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But we, brothers and sisters, he's writing to his family, and I think it's really important that we internalize that. The pictures we see, the stories we hear, it's our family. Having been orphaned from you by absence for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of pride in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not indeed you? For you are our glory and joy. This is Paul's describing himself as an orphan child ripped away from his parents because he so much wanted to be with the Thessalonians. And the sense is that some people in Thessalonica, maybe some of the opponents, were saying, Paul doesn't care for you. If he really cared for you, he'd be right here with you. And the reality is he was desperate to be with them. He wanted nothing more than to come and see them and to give them a big hug and to say, I'm with you. But Satan hindered him, so he wasn't able to be there. Can you imagine how encouraging it would be to the Thessalonians? These are baby Christians. And they get this letter from their spiritual father, Paul. And he says, we're still joined at the heart, even if we're physically separated. They're living in the lion's den. They're standing firm for Jesus, despite all the opposition, and Paul's right next to them in spirit, standing with them. And that's a picture for us, just as it was in the first century, so in the 21st century. We can say in a number of different ways, we are proud of our brothers and sisters in Jesus who are suffering faithfully for Jesus. We are honored to partner with them in serving Jesus. So just a couple of takeaways, a couple of so what's from what we've seen in Scripture this morning. First, we can help our persecuted family. The author of the book of Hebrews, writing to persecuted Christians, in the last chapter of his book, has this. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. So they're free, they're able to read the letter, they're not in prison, but remember the prisoners and those who are badly treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. When the Bible encourages us to remember the widow, the orphan, the poor, the prisoners, it's not just saying, bring them to mind. It's saying, help them. Look for ways to help them. There are a number of tremendous resources out there that will give you great information about the state of the persecuted church. Many of them are completely reliable. I've come to rely, Kathy and I rely on the Voice of the Martyrs for our information about the persecuted church. The Voice of the Martyrs has a monthly magazine. It's got a great phone app. It's got a tremendous website with all kinds of resources. They tell you where persecution is happening, what is happening with the persecuted church, how to direct financial assistance, how to direct other kinds of assistance, like maybe letter writing. So I commend the Voice of the Martyrs to you if you're not aware of that. But we can help. We who are free to worship. We who have resources can help our struggling, suffering spiritual family. And we can pray. If you ask a persecuted Christian, what can the church do for you? The first answer is almost always, pray for us. So after we watch a music video, I'll come back up, and again, we'll pray for the persecuted church. All right. Okay, obviously there was more to the song, more images, and included in the video are images of believers in Jesus who have suffered. Bring all that to mind. You know where the song was going. Would you stand with me while we pray together now for the persecuted church? Father, thank you so much for this hour to give attention to our family in hard places. We pray, Father, that their faith would grow even as they suffer. We pray that they would experience unbounded joy in knowing Jesus. We ask for continued effectiveness in serving Jesus. That nothing thrown against them will keep them from serving you and standing for you, and that they would be fruitful. And many people will come to know Jesus because of their sacrificial witness. We pray, Father, for rich fellowship with fellow believers. Just as Paul and the Thessalonians had fellowship, we rejoice in the fellowship we can have right now as we pray for them. Pray for their encouragement, for their boldness, for the salvation of persecutors, that they would taste the grace that those they persecute have already tasted. Pray for great comfort, for the losses that our family has suffered, for provision for their material needs, and we pray for their protection. And all of this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. And all of us said together, amen. God bless you, friends. We're dismissed.